What if someone told you the happiest people are the poor, the hungry, the sad, and the folks rejected by the world? Obvious contradiction, right? Or maybe a recipe for endless joy. We'll consider that next on Grace to You. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor, the hungry, the sad," was he calling you to give away your money, go on a strict diet, never laugh again? Well, today on Grace to You, John MacArthur walks you through those statements from Jesus' most famous sermon, showing you why they have everything to do with salvation. It's the ultimate gospel message, one that makes clear who will and who won't go to heaven. John has titled the study, "The Keys to the Kingdom." John, before we get to your lesson, I know that you've been encouraged by something remarkable that has happened over the past few weeks, and you have a few words to pass along as a result.
Yeah, remarkable indeed, Carl. We are literally drowning in a flood here at Grace to You. No, it's not raining. You know, it never rains in Southern California. But we're drowning in a flood of email, phone messages, and I guess you call it snail mail, the regular mail, which it seems to me we get most of. We're thrilled. We have wonderful Christmas cards that everybody around here is opening to receive the good wishes and the prayerful statements of gratitude and encouragement that come in those Christmas cards. Many, many personal letters, personal notes. Many, many gifts of financial support have come in to sustain our work. This is an important time for us. About 20% of our year's budget needs to come in at the end of the year. And when we see the Lord hear and answer that prayer, it is indeed a joy. I just want you to know the bottom line is the outpouring of support was generous and extremely sacrificial. Thank you so much. Year-end giving is so important to us because we know we can now plan to move ahead in radio, books, CDs, the internet, television. And that's exactly what we're going to do. We teach the Word of God, and we wait for the support of God's people. And again, it has come, and we are deeply grateful. We're excited to launch into 2011, and on behalf of all the people, together we're going to reach in the coming days with verse-by-verse Bible teaching. Thank you.
Friend, thanks to the year-end generosity of listeners like you, lessons like the one you're about to hear will continue taking God's life-changing truth around the globe, helping folks drink deep and grow from it. That said, stay with us now as John explores the character of a true Christian in a compelling study of what he calls the keys to the kingdom.
We come to Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. And from verse 20 to the end of the chapter is a great sermon by our Lord. This is that famous Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon about salvation. In fact, it's the most definitive sermon that Jesus preached, identifying who is saved and who is not. In the end, it's about who is going to heaven and who is going to hell. It's not about who is religious. It's about who is saved. It's not about who is living an ethical life. It's about who knows God. And so it is a critical sermon from the lips of Christ Himself. So let's look more closely at how Jesus opens the message. Two words dominate: blessed and woe. And under each of those, there are four statements. There are four blessings and four woes. And it is a strange paradox. It is an opposite paradox to human thinking. Blessed are the poor, the hungry, the sad, the rejected, and cursed are the rich, satisfied, happy, and popular. It just is completely opposite how people think. First is the blessing of poverty. Isn't that paradoxical? The blessing of poverty. Verse 20, Jesus begins the sermon, Luke's record of it. Blessed are you, or blessed are you, who are
poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now you say, well, I don't quite understand that. I've been poor and I didn't like it. Aren't we going all over the world trying to relieve poverty? And poverty, I don't necessarily find poverty as a blessing even in the Bible. Doesn't Proverbs chapter 30 say, two things I asked of thee, verse 7, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Just give me enough, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. And there is a righteous man saying, Lord, don't give me poverty, or in order to survive, I'm going to steal and then I'm going to profane your name. Poverty in itself is not necessarily a blessing. What's the point? Well, he's not talking about material poverty. He's not talking about economics. What kind of poverty is he talking about? Well, Matthew gives us another statement that Jesus made in that same sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's what he's talking about. God doesn't bless people just because they're poor. These are statements of fact. The poor are not blessed. And not all the poor people, by just being poor, are going to receive the kingdom of God. You don't get converted by poverty. He's not talking about that. God doesn't give salvation to people because they're deprived economically and materially. He's talking about spiritually poor. The people that are blessed are people who understand their spiritual poverty. They understand the bankrupt condition of their soul. They understand that they have absolutely no resources with which to buy God's favor. They understand that salvation is not by works, good deeds, righteous acts, ceremonies, ritual, religious thoughts, feelings, etc. They understand that when all is said and done, no matter how much human goodness they may manifest, no matter how much religion they may involve themselves in, no matter how many ceremonies they engage in, they are bankrupt. None of that has any purchase power with regard to salvation. This was the very issue, go back to chapter 4, to which we continually must refer when Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth, his own hometown. Chapter 4, he went into the synagogue there. These were his neighbors, friends, extended family. People knew him. He grew up there, went right back to Nazareth, right back to his own town, his own synagogue. The people who knew him best, they'd watched him grow up to the age of 30 and then leave to begin his ministry. He came, he said to them, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he is quoting Isaiah 61. He is the fulfillment of that. He says that in verse 21. Today the Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I am the Messiah. I am the one anointed by the Holy Spirit who would come. He has anointed me to preach the good news. And here's the good news. The good news is forgiveness. The good news is righteousness. The good news is the promises of God are going to come to completion and fulfillment. But this good news is to the poor and to the captives and to the blind and to the oppressed or downtrodden. I come to present good news, but the only people for whom the good news is applicable is those who see themselves as poor, prisoners, blind, and oppressed. Well, the synagogue crowd was offended at that. They were more than offended. They were mad. They were more than mad. They were enraged. They took Jesus, their own hometown boy, they knew him well, these are his relatives and his friends that he grew up with, out to a cliff and tried to throw him off a cliff to kill him because he said they were poor, prisoners, blind, and oppressed spiritually. That is, they were the bankrupt, and he said that, and they would not accept that, and it made them so angry, they were so self-righteous, so convinced that they had achieved all kinds of things that pleased God, that they had in their self-righteous way earned their right relationship with God, that they wanted him dead. That's how hostile they were to it. They try to kill him, throw him off a cliff. The blessed are not those who think they're spiritually rich, not those who think their own personal righteousness is sufficient to buy them salvation. In fact, the word for poor is ptokos. Ptokos from ptoso. Ptoso means to cower and cringe like a beggar. It is a word that speaks of someone who has been reduced to begging. And with that reduction to begging is a shame, is a humiliation, so that the person cringes and cowers. It's not the picture of some slick con man, phony beggar who's plying his trade with some guile and craft. This is the person who is at the bottom of the bottom. There's no lower to go. You can't get lower than the Greek word tokos. You can't be poorer than that. You have nothing, absolutely nothing. Not only do you have nothing, but you have no capability to earn anything, and so you're reduced to the humiliating life of begging. And because it's so humiliating and so shameful and so despicable, you don't even look up. You just cringe, you cover your face, you put your hand up. Jesus said, those people are blessed. The spiritual beggars who know they have nothing to offer God, no works, nothing. Nothing to earn his favor. It conveys the level of life so low that you cannot get lower, so bankrupt that you can't get more bankrupt. You have nothing and no capability to earn anything. You're like that publican in Luke 18 who went into the temple to pray. And what did he do? It says he wouldn't so much as lift his eyes. Why? He is the picture of the cowering, cringing beggar who just puts his hand up and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm too embarrassed. I'm too shamed. I'm too humiliated to even look at you. This is the man with the poor and contrite spirit of Isaiah 66, verse 2. This is the one who knows he has nothing. Boy, the Jews didn't see themselves that way. They were the spiritually elite. They thought their good works had earned them righteousness. They thought their religious observances had earned them righteousness. They were absolutely wrong. Jesus overturned that completely. It is those who know they have nothing and are beggars who are blessed. Why are they blessed? Because for yours is the kingdom of God. You get the kingdom. Boy, that's amazing. You don't get stuff out of the kingdom. You get the kingdom, the whole thing. You become heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, possessors of everything in the kingdom. All that the kingdom has to offer, eternal life, forgiveness, grace, mercy, joy, hope, security, comfort, peace, love, righteousness, all of it is yours. It's all yours. Those who in humility realize that they have nothing to commend themselves to God, who cower and cringe and keep their face low and put up an empty hand and ask God to fill it by grace and mercy, those are the spiritually poor who are blessed, because salvation, friends, is a gift. It is not by works. By the deeds of the law, nobody's ever been justified before God. But for those who, like beggars, reach out a hand for a gift of grace, they receive the kingdom right here, right now, all the blessings of salvation. And in the future, in its millennial form, you will reign in the earthly kingdom of Christ for 1,000 years. And beyond that, you will enjoy all of the riches of the eternal kingdom in the new heaven and the new earth. It's all yours. It's all yours. Notice the verb, yours is the kingdom. The millennial part is yet to come. The eternal part is yet to come. But the kingdom is ours now, because the kingdom is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit, Paul says in the book of Romans. And we have all of that now. Righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Spirit. The second characteristic of the people who are blessed comes in the second beatitude, the blessing of hunger. The blessing of hunger. Verse 21, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Again, the point is not physical food, but spiritual. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. Jesus said that once. That's all he needs to say. We understand what kind of hunger he means. It's an intense desire for righteousness. It's saying, look, I have nothing. I am bankrupt. I am a beggar. I can't earn my salvation, but I hunger for righteousness. I mean, if you don't hunger for righteousness, then you're not going to come after it. So the blessed are those who have a deep, consuming longing for acceptance with God. They want to be right with God. They want a relationship with God. They want forgiveness. They want their sin to be dealt with. They want fellowship with God. They want eternal life. This is the soul painfully aware of its emptiness, with a gnawing hunger for the life that pleases and honors and knows God. It's like Psalm 42, 1 and 2, where the psalmist said, "As the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Or Psalm 63, 1 and 2, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a day, or in a dry and weary land where there is no water." In fact, Mary, when she was praising God after the announcement that she would be the mother of the Messiah, praised God, chapter 1, verse 53 of Luke, as the one who has filled the hungry with good things. He fills the spiritually hungry heart. This is a hunger for forgiveness, a hunger for righteousness, a hunger for holiness. So first, there's a recognition of poverty, bankruptcy spiritually, and then there is a hunger for righteousness. You first recognize what is wrong and what you don't have. You then recognize what you desperately need and long for. And where there is that hunger that says, "I must have Christ or die, I must have salvation or die," that hunger is the indicator of blessing, because the Beatitude says, "For you shall be satisfied." Satisfied is the word, kortazo. It means to be foddered up, used of an animal. Animals don't care what they're shaped like, they just keep eating till they don't want to eat anymore. And that's the word that's used for that. The idea is to be completely satiated. And so he says, if you're really hungering for righteousness, I'm going to give you that righteousness to the point where you will be absolutely satisfied. Psalm 34:10, "They that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd, so I shall not want." Jeremiah 31:14, "My people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord." Read through Psalm 107. You can read it yourself. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, because He fills the hungry soul." This is the image of full satisfaction. In Isaiah 25 and Isaiah 49, there's a picture of a messianic feast. When Messiah comes, we're all going to go to the table, and we're going to get to the table, and we're just going to eat all of the wonderful provision that God will give us at the messianic table. It's not an actual banquet. It's a metaphor. It's a picture. It's an analogy of satisfaction that comes from the Messiah to the one who is in His kingdom. Luke records the words of Jesus that address this in chapter 12, for example, verse 37. "Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and come up and wait on them." When the Messiah comes back, there's going to be this incredible banquet, and we're going to go, and Jesus is going to wait on us and feed us until we are fully satisfied. That's a picture of spiritual satisfaction provided through our Savior. Chapter 13, verse 29, again the words of Jesus, "They will come from east and west, north and south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God." Chapter 14, verse 15, "And when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" There was this idea of a messianic feast. For those who were God's, we're all going to a place of full satisfaction at the table of God in His kingdom. True believers long for that. They hunger for that righteousness which satisfies the empty heart. Third beatitude, end of verse 21, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Blessed are you who weep now. Matthew records Jesus saying, "Blessed are those that mourn." These are the people who are sad about that condition. They're sad about their spiritual bankruptcy. They're sad about the absence of righteousness. They hunger for that. They see themselves as the poor, prisoners, blind, and oppressed of chapter 4, verse 18. They are burdened, they are disappointed, they are fearful, they are in pain, they are pitiful. And this is the sorrow of repentance. This is the sorrow of repentance. This is that kind of sorrow of which James wrote, James 4:9, "Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you." That's the humiliation and the humbling and the sadness of repentance. Paul wrote of it in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in really what is probably the best definition of true repentance in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. The sorrow of the world just produces death." And here's a definition of this true repentance. What earnestness this godly sorrow has produced in you. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal. It's this tremendous, passionate desire to be clean, to be cleansed, to be changed, godly sorrow. So here is the picture of the blessed. Understanding spiritual bankruptcy, longing for righteousness, weeping over his sinful condition. The weeping is God-centered, not man-centered. It's God-centered. They sigh and cry over their sin before God. And they long that he would forgive. And what does Jesus say? People who weep like that will laugh. You will laugh. You'll not only be comforted, as Matthew's Beatitude records Jesus saying, but you'll laugh. This is the laughter of the forgiven. This is the laughter of the unburdened. This is the laughter of the free. Jeremiah 31:13 says, "I will turn their mourning into joy and comfort them and give them joy for their sorrow." I suppose the purest dominating emotion for the believer is joy. It is our salvation. It is the peace that we have with God. It is the hope of eternal life that produces ultimately our joy. Joy then becomes the ultimate emotion, the product of all the blessings of the kingdom. So you can do a little inventory on your life. Do you understand your spiritual bankruptcy? Do you have a profound hunger for righteousness? And is your life filled with sadness over your sin? And at the same time, has your poverty become riches because you have stepped into the kingdom and now you know what is yours in Christ? Has your hunger turned into satisfaction because the very righteousness of Christ covers you and God has also imparted righteousness to you? And has your sorrow turned to laughter because you're filled with joy over what God has done? If that's you, then you are among the blessed. There's one more, the fourth one, the blessing of rejection. Verse 22, "Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man." Now this is an interesting beatitude. This indicates that the work of the first three has been done. You have gone from spiritual poverty to riches, hunger to satisfaction, sorrow to laughter. Your life is changed. It's evident. And now comes the blessing of rejection. And this discusses not how you see yourself, but how the world sees you and treats you, which also is an evidence of your blessed condition. We're going to have to wait till next time, however, to look at that and then finish up the woes. Pray with me. We can only ask, O God, that you would begin to do your gracious work in all our hearts, the process of self-examination that can lead us to a true understanding of our condition. For those who smugly sit thinking they are the rich and the well-fed and the happy and the popular, may it come home to them powerfully that they are in fact empty, hungry, sad, and left out. Oh God, may you do a work of salvation in hearts, and it starts with understanding our spiritual poverty, our spiritual hunger, our spiritual sorrow, as we come to you to receive the riches of the kingdom, the food of righteousness that completely satisfies, the joy of knowing you. Father, do what you need to do in every heart for your glory. Help readjust and completely overturn the thinking of all of us to understand how different your truth is than the folly of the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
That's John MacArthur showing you why it's good to be broken over sin, rejected by men, and hungry for holiness. Those are signs of true saving faith. The title of John's study here on Grace to You, The Keys to the Kingdom. Now keep in mind that you can pass the study along to a friend or review it for yourself, as it's available in a 7-CD album or on 7 MP3s. Just ask for the title, The Keys to the Kingdom, as you contact us today. The Keys to the Kingdom CD album, 7 CDs, or 7 MP3 downloads are available online or by calling us. The CDs are $31 and shipping is free. Order from the website gty.org or call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. For the MP3s, please log on to our website gty.org. All 7 downloads are free. In fact, all 3,000 of John's sermons are available free at the website. And while you're there, check out our blog. It's updated regularly with articles from John on important issues facing Christians today. You can also watch streaming video of Grace to You Television, read devotionals, and much more, all free at gty.org. And this quick reminder about your feedback. It's crucial. So why not take a moment in the next day or two and drop us a note? The mailing address here is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also reach us by email, that address, letters@gty.org. Thanks for mentioning this station's call letters as you write. That's more important than you may realize. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, thanks for joining in today. Please come back tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. How likely are you to suffer for the sake of Christ, and how do you get ready for an ordeal like that? John has the answer in tomorrow's Grace to You.